Now don't lose your place there in John chapter 12, because that's where we're starting. I want to draw your attention to one verse. John chapter 12, look at verse 13. Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he, is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The palm trees, and this is the one account of this that mentions specifically palm trees. And I've chosen this only because this is Palm Sunday. And I spent a lot of time looking at other verses, thinking, is there something significant about palm trees? And at this point, the conclusion I have reached is, I don't think there is significance. But you know, maybe next week, maybe I'll change my mind. I don't know. I know you find the mention in Ezekiel, the new temple that will be built later. But just interesting. But this day is a day that they have taken palm branches, and you know, I like palm trees. And I have been saying, you know, at Christmas time, I would like just the opportunity for once to have to put lights on a palm tree. I think that would be kind of nice. I like palm trees. So they have taken palm branches, and they are publicly proclaiming him as the King of Israel. And if there is any religious day that I think is legitimate, it would be Palm Sunday. And, you know, we talk about Easter and Palm Sunday coming before Easter. And both of those two, the only problem I have is that they really should be around Passover time. This business of the full moon and determining when Easter occurs, I think that's just dumb. But Palm Sunday is a very significant day. And the other one, you know, as I started to say about Easter, some people say, well, that's an important day, but you know, it's so funny to me that everyone will argue with you and say, now, Easter is not a Bible word. And Easter is only in the King James Bible one time. But yet, what do you hear all the time but the word Easter? Easter services, Easter sunrise service, and the Easter bunny, and all the things that you get that accompany Easter, but all the insistence, oh no, that's not a Bible word. It should have been translated Passover, which when we've looked at that word before, and we probably will next week, you see the reason why King James, I think, that Bible's correct in using the word Easter, because it was talking about a time that was apart from Passover, and the order in which they were following it didn't work. And so I think the King James translator is looking at Herod. It was at the time of Herod that it was probably this pagan celebration, which the word Easter itself comes from the word Ashtart, a false god that they were worshiping. But I look at Palm Sunday and I think, you know, there's something very significant going on here. So that's one of the things I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what was happening on that day. And that it was the day that he was receiving worship publicly. For the very first time, receiving public worship. And the fact that he was the sacrificial lamb. Now, some of this I talked about last year, and I've talked about from time to time, and I don't make a promise to stop talking about it, because these are just important things. And this is really an important day, and I think that, you know, we talk about, well, Ash Wednesday is the day that they take those palm branches and they burn them and make ashes. And well, see, the ash thing, I don't see that in the scripture. But I do see the palm branches, and I see a significance going on here. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we'll just kind of look at some of the other accounts of this. In Luke chapter 19, let's start with verse 28. Luke 19:28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Very significant passage. Extremely significant. And we've seen in the accounts that it's pointed out that him riding on this donkey, that was fulfillment of prophecy. The nation was told, this is how he's going to come. He's going to be lowly. He's going to be very humble in the way that he comes in. But he's the king. But here they are recognizing that. This is the king, and the Pharisees are upset at this. Because they tell him, you better tell these people to, you know, be quiet about this. And Jesus at that point says, well, if they don't say anything, the very stones on the ground are going to start to talk. They're going to say it. So again, that point of he is receiving public worship. Now, when you go on in this chapter in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And there I think that he's making it clear, they don't really understand what's going on, but he says, This thy day. This is a very specific moment that's occurring. Some of the people recognize it. Now, the thing that points out the fickleness of the crowd is that a week later, that crowd that was crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, will be saying, Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You know, in that week's time, something really changed with that crowd. But here, they are recognizing him, and he's pointing out, you don't understand, it's this thy day. This is the day of visitation. He is definitely fulfilling prophecy as he comes in as their king. Back in Psalm 118, Psalm 118, we're going to start with verse 19. But I want to point out one fact about Psalm 118. In this psalm, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, that's the middle verse of the Bible. The exact middle. And the middle words of that verse are the Lord. So you have just a little thing I'm throwing out there. Look at Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. See that language? Those are the things when they said Hosanna, which basically means save now. They are saying the things that are right in this psalm. And this psalm being the stone which the builders refused to become the headstone of the corner. That's about Christ. And often people like to sing that song, this is the day which the Lord has made. Here it is in this psalm. What's it about? The day that He comes into Jerusalem. That He is coming in as their King, and they're recognizing that. And they quote this, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. There is no doubt that He is coming as their King. He is being revealed to them as their King. He is receiving the public worship on that day as He comes into Jerusalem. So this is why I say if you want to look at any religious day, this is it. This is a very significant time, and the problem is there in Jerusalem, they don't even know. They have no idea, and especially those Pharisees that are wanting to shut up the people, they don't realize, this is your King. He's coming in as fulfilling prophecy. And these religious leaders were the ones that they didn't ever seem to have a clue, and they didn't care. Because even when the scribes were asked at the time of the birth of Christ, where is he going to be born? Oh, they said, oh, over there in Bethlehem. Because it's what the prophecy said. But don't you get it? Are you that indifferent to what's going on? You don't see what this is? So this day is very significant. And he said to them, back there in Luke chapter 19, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least, in verse 42, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And I thought, that's very interesting. Something is hidden now. And this seems to be something about Israel that for some reason they can't see what's going on. He says, this thy day, but it's hid from your eyes. You can't see it. In the book of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he says, Isaiah told what these people would be like. They have chosen to not believe. They have chosen to not see, to not understand. And it's like that God says, okay, this is what you want. You got it. You're not going to see it. So here is Jesus Christ, their King, their Messiah, standing right in front of them, and they can't see Him. They don't understand this fact. And He's the one that said to them, it's hid from your eyes. And as He sees Jerusalem, He's weeping over Jerusalem because he sees that they don't understand what's going on. Coming as their King, and they just don't get it. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There it is again, this blindness. And you know, sometimes it can be so frustrating because you think, well, why can't they see it? When we read the Scriptures and Jesus Christ interacting with them, and you think, why can't they see it? And even today, when you think of them and you think, why can't they see that He's the one? Blindness in part has happened to them. They are blind. Back in the book of Luke, chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, look at verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. He's telling them what's going to happen. And what He's telling them that's going to happen is the very thing that bought salvation, that paid for redemption, and it says they didn't understand it. It was hid from them. A lot of these things they didn't understand even until after His resurrection. It's hidden. Information that was hidden from them. Now, as I said, this day that He's coming into Jerusalem, it's the one time that He is receiving worship publicly and allowing it. Let me show you what He usually did. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. Some blind men are healed by Christ. 9:30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see no man, no. When they were departed, brought Him in all country. He told them, don't tell me what happened. But of course, so it's about what happened. They told everybody. But His usual message to say, don't tell anybody. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 12, 4. Pharisees held a council of Him, how to destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself, and great ones followed Him, and healed them, and not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit in Him, and He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, neither shall man hear in the streets. A bruise shall he not make, and smoke and fly shall he not quench, till He send judgment unto the king shall the Gentiles trust. He's saying this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Again. Matthew is all about how Jesus fulfilled prophecies about Him. One, that He people, He told, don't make this known. Don't go and tell. Because the fulfillment
and bringing the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to hear about this. In this, interceding for you. Matthew 6:13. Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples and say that I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This tremendous revelation that Peter has about it. We are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm not so sure that Peter knew exactly what he was saying or the full meaning of what he was saying. But Jesus Christ, don't tell anyone who I am. Don't tell anybody. And see, and the reason I think that Peter probably didn't even understand the meaning of what he said, later, Jesus starts to tell them, well, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered to men, and they're going to put me to death. All the things, again, that comprise our gospel, what we believe, what bought us salvation. And Peter comes to him and says, be that far from thee, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Because he's probably thinking, I must be the spokesman here, because he said, when I realized who he was, he said it was God who gave him revelation. So now he says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And I'm sure that just would have thrown Peter for a loop. What? But I'm the one that knew who you are. Now it's coming from Satan. He didn't understand. He didn't understand what was going to happen. It's part of that information that was still hidden from them. So when he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he understands a little bit, but not the full picture of what's going on. And I think for that reason, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody. Because I think he's thinking, you don't understand. They certainly will not understand. Don't tell anybody. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, this is another thing that we read often about him. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, we see this phrase, the hour. The hour. And so he is here in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father, and he says, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. If it were possible, and those are the key words, I think. If it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And I've pointed out to people that, you know, this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane by Christ illustrates one thing. It wasn't possible any other way. Because he's the one praying this. If it's possible, let this pass. I don't want to go to this hour. Let this cup pass.
The fact that he had to suffer the judgment of God for sin upon the cross. Let this pass. If there's any other way that we can do this, if there's any other way that people can be saved apart from me and this hour and this cup, let's do that. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And the fact of the matter was, there was no other way. It was not possible. It wasn't going to happen any other way. So we read about the hour. Now look at this, back to the book of John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It wasn't time. They wanted to take him out, but his hour was not yet come. Chapter 8 of John, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Wasn't time yet. Couldn't happen. Now look at chapter 17 of John. Verse 1. John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour is now come. It's time now. And that's why I say when you look at Christ coming into Jerusalem, the hour has come. It has arrived. But they miss something about him. He's coming in fulfillment of that prophecy, and they're saying these things, quoting right from Psalm 118, but not realizing the full impact of what's going on. Which is why I think he's weeping over the city. Because they've missed it. Because now his hour has arrived. It's time, but they've rejected it. Now, this is why this leads me to this next thought that I have. Everything we talk about hinges on the fact that Israel rejected their Messiah, their King. What would have happened if they had said, we recognize He is our Messiah. He is the King. Let me show you something in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a fact that's not going to change. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That could not change. That was an established fact. John the Baptist understood it. He's the Lamb of God. He understood the language because they would sacrifice lambs to take away sin. And so he says when he sees Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb of God, going to take away the sin of the world. Established fact. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, the key phrase there to me is wicked hands. We've established the fact he's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. But suppose they had said, yeah, he's the Lamb of God. He's our King. He's our Messiah. He's going to take away the sin of the world. But Peter says, you did this by wicked hands. By wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. Still here in chapter 2 of Acts, look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified him, but he's Lord and Christ. Because it still goes back to those words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 14. Now we're looking at the progression of Israel. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And then look in verse 26 of chapter 3. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. To you first, speaking to Israel. This was all presented to them first. They first have gone through this rejection of the Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world, of their King, of their Messiah. And now, even after his resurrection, Peter is presenting to them, this is your opportunity, it comes to you first. And what you see starting here in Acts and going through, you see this progression of the fact that they are going to reject him. And when Paul comes along and says, that's it, I'm going to go over here and talk to the Gentiles. They'll hear it. They'll believe. They'll be saved. You don't want it. But you still find him saying that three times till the book of Acts ends that way, that salvation has gone to the Gentiles. But back to Psalm 118, where we left off. Psalm 118, verse 27. Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. It seems like that the possibility existed, because first of all, remember, we have an established fact. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It seems that it was possible that they could have said, yes, we know this. And he could have been sacrificed in faith. They could have chosen to do that by faith. He was going to be sacrificed. There was no doubt about it. That was in the prophecy. This was the way redemption was going to come. You see, all of those lambs that they had sacrificed under the law. Those lambs, as Christ was, they were just willingly sacrificed, but the people were doing it as an act of faith when they made the sacrifice. Suppose they had done the same thing with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be sacrificed. He was going to carry the sin of the world. It was going to happen. There was no doubt about it. But yet it was presented to them and given to them as this possibility. Maybe they could do it by faith. But they rejected it. And so Peter said, it's by wicked hands you've crucified someone. Maybe it could have been by faithful hands. It was going to happen, no doubt. But they rejected it and continued on through the book of Acts, rejecting it as it was presented to them. And it's like the scripture was saying, that this it's like hidden from them, like they can't see it. And the door opened to Gentiles. And now today we're at a time where there are no distinctions at all among people other than one, and it's this. People are either in Adam, the unbelievers, or they are in Christ, believers. That's it. Those are the only two camps of people today, and it's through Jesus Christ being that the one central figure. So that's why I say Palm Sunday, an important day. It established him clearly for who he was. Let's pray.